Our Bible reading today is from John chapter 1. If you can open your Bibles to John chapter 1, and while you do, a couple of announcements on the screen there. Youth group and youth ops is taking a break over the school holidays, but watch this space because it will be kicking off again in the new year shortly. Women's Bible study is also taking a break, but kicking off on the 19th of January. If you don't have a Bible on you, the passage is on the screen, and it's a very brief one today, so blink and you'll miss it. John chapter 1, reading from verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself, that is John, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Thanks, Phil.
Thanks, Marcus, and good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here this morning, and welcome, particularly if you're a visitor, if this is your first time with us. We love having visitors at Summerlees, and it's January, and it's one of those times of the year, isn't it, where often there are visitors and people moving interstate, and so if that's you this morning, well, welcome. It's really, we're delighted to have you with us, and we hope that you're blessed and encouraged and helped this morning as you gather together with us as part of God's people. So welcome. We're in the Gospel of John, as Marcus said, and we're in this sort of little series at the beginning of the year, January. We're looking at the prologue, the introduction to John's Gospel, just these first 18 verses, and we're just chipping off a little bit each week. So, do keep your Bibles open there. Well, one of my claims to fame, and in fact, I think it's probably my only claim to fame, is that I married my wife, Heather. And she has actually, believe it or not, she's actually met this lady. Yeah, that's right, kids. You know, it's exciting, isn't it, if you have a fireman come to your classroom. It's pretty exciting. Maybe you've had an athlete come to your school. But imagine having the Queen of England come to your school, to your classroom, to meet you. Well, my wife actually had that happen. And I didn't know this beforehand, but apparently, if you meet the Queen, you actually need to meet someone else first. Because when you meet the Queen, you need to know what you can say and what you can't say, where you look, how you address her, or if you address her, whether you bow or curtsy, and there's all these sort of things you have to know before you meet the Queen. So wouldn't that be exciting if you were to meet someone that important? When you meet someone really important, very often you have to meet someone else first. And it's a little bit like that as we come to John's Gospel. Last week, we looked at verses 1 to 5, and we saw there, we wondered, in fact, at the Word, which was there in the beginning and was with God and was God. And we wondered at the eternity and the Trinity and the divinity and the creativity of this Word, who is both life and light. And you see, John is introducing us to Jesus, as we'll see when we finally get to verse 14. But before we meet Jesus, John wants us to meet someone else first, a very special person. John wants us to introduce us to a very special person this morning. And as we move from verses 1 to 5 down into verse 6, we're moving really from eternal, uncreated deity down to finite created man. We're moving from one through whom all things were made to someone who was made. We're moving from God, someone who was God, to someone who was sent from God, from one who was light to one who was not that light. We're moving from Word, the Word, to witness. Now, from the other Gospels, we know him from the other Gospels, We know that this person was miraculously born to a very elderly woman who was well past the age of childbearing, and in fact to a mute father who was struck dumb because he didn't believe the report and the announcement from the angel that his wife, Elizabeth, would be having a child in her old age. And so we know this from the other Gospels, that he was miraculously born to a to an elderly woman and a mute father. And we know that this man was actually filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. Incredible man. He lived in the wilderness, we're told. He was a wild sort of desert-dwelling man. And he had incredible taste for clothes. He wore clothes made of camel's hair. I imagine that would be sort of fairly itchy, a bit like wearing hessian, and a leather belt around his waist, so that's good. But also an interesting diet for a man. He ate locusts, we're told, just those little sort of buzzing insects that leave their shells and so on, and wild honey, which that sounds a bit better. And he never touched a drop of alcohol in his life. Incredible man. According to ancient prophecies, Isaiah 40, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, he came to prepare the way for the Lord. He was a way maker, someone who was going before the Lord. And we're told that he was to make straight paths for the Lord, that every valley should be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads should become straight and the rough ones smooth, and all mankind then would see God's salvation. Imagine if he came to Tasmania. He would come to Launceston and he would say, fill that valley in. And he would come then down to Hobart on that terrible highway, and he would see Mount Wellington in the distance, and he would say, blow the side out of that mountain and put in a highway, forget the cable car. You know, this is the kind of man he was. He was earth moving. I've got a friend who, you know, he works as an engineer to construct highways, and they blow the side out of mountains and they put in a road, and they do this kind of stuff. I remember back in the year 2000 when the Olympics came to Sydney, and there's all this hype about what they need to do to prepare the way for the Olympians, and, you know, put in the village here. There was never a village there, but we'll put one in there, and a swimming pool, we'll need that, so we'll put that in there. And it's earth-moving stuff. It's quite incredible, the kind of preparations. And that's the kind of man that John was. This man who was coming, his ministry was groundbreaking. It was earth-shaking, mountain-moving, monumental stuff. And the reason was because he was coming to preach a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is incredible. He was fearless, utterly fearless. Man, incredible courage, even confrontational, that he preached this message, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. He said this to soldiers. He said this to tax collectors. He said this to the Jewish elite, the religious leaders of the day, and he called them a brood of vipers, you snakes. He even rebuked the king of his day, King Herod, for his adultery. What a man. What courage, what fearlessness. As someone said of him, he lived in the woods, he came out as a freak, he yelled at people for a while, and he got his head cut off. That's the man we were talking about. That's the kind of man he was. He was hugely popular in his day. A sensation, something of a sensation. People loved him. They flocked to him in masses. Even Jesus himself came to be baptized by this man. In Mark chapter 1, verse 5, we're told that the whole Judean countryside and all of the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Just to picture that. Just imagine that. If all the people in Hobart and the surrounding areas went out to someone down at the Derwent River, just picture that scene. That's what's going on with this man. It's incredible. And it wasn't just their faces that were getting wet in the Jordan, because this man, he moved people to do the hardest and the most humiliating of things. In Mark chapter 1, verse 5, that same verse, it says they came to him confessing their sins and were baptized by him in the Jordan River. We watched a film recently, most of the film is good. You have a few laughs and some tense nail-biting bits, but then there's a point where this guy confesses what he's done to his wife. And it's a tearjerker at that point. It's a tearjerker. But imagine the emotion in this place by the Jordan as people are flocking and coming to John and they are confessing their sins. What a beautiful ministry that John had, turning the hearts, we're told, of the fathers towards their children. What a beautiful ministry this man had, turning the hearts of the children towards their fathers, healing families, reconciling relatives, forging forgiveness in a broken world. He was an extraordinary man, extraordinary ministry. And it was so extraordinary that he had to keep on telling people. This is the first thing he had to tell people, was that I'm not the one. He was so great that people thought that he probably was the Messiah. But he had to keep on saying, no, it's not me. It's not me. It's really not me, he had to say. There's one coming. One who's coming, who's, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelace. But this man, Jesus said of him, that of all of those born of women, and I think that's everyone, there was no one greater than this man. He was the greatest man, in other words, that ever lived. And his name, verse 5 of John chapter 1, his name was John. Now, you might know him as John the Baptist. John the Baptist. When you have those introductory questions, those get-to-know-you games, the icebreaker games, and people often say, well, look, if you could have lunch with anyone in the world, anyone throughout history, who would you have lunch with? Have you ever heard that question? And, people usually pick, pop stars or Bono or somebody or a famous actor like Brad Pitt or someone like that. And in Christian circles, we always have to do the disclaimer that you can't pick Jesus because, you have to think of someone else. But I don't know how you go with eating locusts for lunch, but I seriously think that John should be a contender. The greatest man who ever lived. But, on the other hand, it could be quite awkward. He did make some people quite angry. But this was John, and for all the fascinating facts about John and all the eccentricities of this character, it's interesting because when we come to the Gospel of John, the Gospel writer John is interested in only one thing about this man. Incredibly, all the details that I've just given you are left out. They're completely omitted in the Gospel of John. In fact, the only thing that John, he just seems to have one thing to say about John. He's presented in this kind of flat, monochromist, sort of one-dimensional character almost, because we're presented with John only primarily as a witness. When we come to the Gospel of John, the thing that John wants to say about John is that this man came as a witness. If you look down at verse 23, literally a voice, just reduced to a vocal cord. Someone's making a noise in the wilderness. It's true, according to verse 33, that he was sent by God to baptize with water. He was. And yet, even this divine commission to baptize is submerged beneath his role as a witness. Have a look at verse 31. He says, the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Jesus might be revealed to Israel. His ministry baptizing was secondary. It served the greater purpose and higher goal of revealing Jesus. So in the Gospel of John, he's not so much John the Baptist, although he does do that, but John the Witness. He came, verse 7, to witness, as a witness, to testify. It's quite interesting. In the original language, the word witness and testify are basically the same word. In other words, he came as a witness to witness. That sounds a bit funny, so we say he came as a witness to testify. John, the gospel writer, doesn't tell us of the star over Bethlehem when he comes to tell us of Jesus coming into the world, but he does tell us of John the lamp in chapter 5, verse 35, who shone for a little while, pointing the way. He really was a man of one thing. The point of his life was to point to Jesus. But here's the ironic and almost tragic thing, was that John nearly missed his calling. I don't know if you've read John chapter 1 before and noticed this, but it's quite interesting. Two times in this chapter, verse 31 and verse 33, John says of Jesus, "I didn't know him." Now, John came as a witness. He was sent from God as a witness. But when Jesus was there in front of him, John looked at Jesus and he says in this chapter two times, "I didn't know him." He nearly missed his calling, like an athlete who sleeps in on the day of their race. The whole reason that John was sent was to identify Jesus. But when Jesus came, John says, "I had no idea. I was clueless. I would have missed him altogether." Such was the humility and the humanity of Jesus in his incarnation that John didn't know him. In fact, except for the revealing work of the Spirit of God, John would never have recognized Jesus. Let's read those verses, verse 31 to 33. John says, "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" But, you see, once John saw and recognized who Jesus was, he couldn't keep him quiet. Let's go back a little into verse 29. So the first day, it seems, if you read from verse 19, John has to keep saying, "No, I'm not the one, I'm not the one, I'm really not the one." He's still coming. But then in verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself didn't know him," and so on. And then jump down to verse 35. The next day, John was there again with the two disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Do you see what's happening here? In other words, day after day after day, John kept pointing to Jesus and saying, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Back in 2012, Heather and I, on Boxing Day, we thought we would go and see, when they do the big Boxing Day blockbuster new release movies. Well, that was the year when Les Mis was coming out, and we thought we'd go and see that. Well, this year we just watched it at home, but back in 2012, we saw it just when it came out, the new release. And one of the most famous songs in that musical is the song sung by Fantine, I Dreamed a Dream, and you probably heard it. I dreamed a dream in time gone by when hope was high and life worth living. I dreamed that love would never die. I dreamed that God would be forgiving. Well, at the end of 2020, it was no surprise to me that when I looked on the internet that Michael Jackson's song Heal the World has been used as a response to COVID. Heal the world, make it a better place for you and for me and for the entire human race. There are people dying. That strikes a chord in 2020. And if you care enough for the living, make it a better place for you and for me. Well, perhaps you did manage to get out of the home and do some non-online shopping for Christmas in 2020, and you might have heard the song My Grown-Up Christmas List. No more lives torn apart, that world wars would never start, and time would heal all hearts, and everyone would have a friend, and right would always win, and love would never end. You see, here's the thing. Fantine's dream that she dreamed, and Michael Jackson's world all healed, and Kelly Clarkson's grown-up Christmas list is actually God's sovereign plan to take away the sin of the world. Can you imagine? Can you dream of a world in which there is no sin? You don't have to be a Christian to think and dream and wonder and hope like that. But John says, if that's your deepest longing, then stop looking and look to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, the problem is, instead of looking to Jesus, we've left Jesus out. We keep celebrating Christmas year after year after year, and every year we make New Year's resolutions and we hope, don't we, for a better world, a nicer place to live. But like John, we almost didn't know him, except for the Spirit of God. You see, we need someone like John, don't we, to point us to Jesus, to say, it's here. He's the one who's going to usher in a new world. He's the one who's going to take away the sin of the world, who's going to wipe this world clean. We need a John, don't we, to see someone like Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Lamb. What is a lamb? It's a sacrifice. A sacrifice absorbs the fire of God's anger. A sacrifice is offered in the place of sin because God is just. He must punish sin. A sacrifice is offered in the place of the person offering it. It's a substitute. A sacrifice is something that will shed its blood to wipe away the stain of guilt. And Jesus is the one, isn't it? He's the Lamb who's going to wipe this world clean so that we can start again a whole new world. Jesus tells us it's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, a home of righteousness. No more death, no more pain. No more crying. He is the one who breaks the power of cancelled sin, not just in the future. Jesus is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. He said, it's finished. I've done it. I've purged the world of its sin, but we're still groaning, aren't we, in this world, this fallen world. We're waiting for the consummation, for the realization of what Jesus has done on the cross, that one day it will be finally and fully taken away and we will live in a new world. Not a cloud up in the sky with sort of harps and violins, but in a new creation with lions and tigers and people with flesh and trees and mountains. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, he is taking away the sin of the world now. As we submit to his Spirit and his Word, he takes away the power of cancelled sin and allows us to live no longer as prisoners, but as free. Free to live God's way now. We don't have to live that way anymore. We're new creations. We're just the first fruit, just the beginning of this whole new world that he's going to usher in. He's starting a new birth inside us by his Spirit, making us new. It's little bit by little bit, it's day by day, we're growing closer, more into the glory of Jesus, but he's doing it. He started it. His blood can make the foulest clean. And his blood availed for me. Oh, that John the Witness might help us believe in Jesus the Word. Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, that we might find light and life in Jesus. You see, that's the point of our vision here at Summer Lees. I've kind of forgotten about all of this. But that's the point of our vision. You know, what we're wanting to do as a church, we're not wanting to stay as one congregation like we're combined today. We wanted to go into two. And by God's grace, we did that last year. Wonderful. COVID actually sped that along. But why are we doing that? It's because we know that God's new creation has broken into this world through the resurrection of Jesus, and it's all begun. It's because we want more people. We want to witness like John, the Witness. We want to witness to this Word, this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we think we can do that by God's grace more effectively as two congregations. Why is it that we value leadership and discipleship and mission and teaching and community and we have gospel communities? Why is it we do all that at Summer Lees? It's because of this, isn't it? This Gospel of John. That John the Witness is pointing to, Jesus, the greater one. Oh, John was very great, but he's not that great, is he? That's what we're about here at Summer Lees. And I hope that you can be encouraged, that you to be join in with us in this wonderful witness to Jesus. It's exciting as we go into 2021 in the COVID still, you know, trickling around the world, but there's something else trickling around the world, isn't there? The gospel, every day it's bearing fruit and growing. And God's kingdom is advancing. We can't stop it. COVID can't stop it. Wars can't stop it. Nothing can stop it because Jesus is already on the throne and he's reigning. That lamb that was sacrificed to take away the sin of the world is now risen and reigning, and we live under him as we come under his rule. As a community, as families, as individuals, as husbands and wives and children, guess what happens? As we come under his rule, his kingdom comes. And we know that one day it will finally and fully when he comes and returns to take us to be with him in that new world. So that's what we're about here at Summer Lees. And I hope that even this morning, God, by his word and by his Spirit, has opened up our eyes afresh to see something of that again this morning. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we want to confess this morning that as we don't feel in this world like your kingdom has come finally fully. We know it's not, Lord God. That's it. This whole world is groaning under the weight and the burden of sin. And sin still reigns in many ways. But Lord God, we thank you that by your Spirit, through the resurrection of Jesus, you've begun a new thing. And we pray, Lord God, that you would continue to take away the sin of the world, even in our own hearts, that you would help us to grow more like Jesus every day. Lord, we pray that you'd help us as individuals and as families and as a church to be like John, the witness, to witness, to point people every day, to point people more and more to Jesus, the Lamb of God. And so, Lord, we look forward to your coming, your returning, to wrap it all up, to clean it all up, and to bring in your kingdom finally and fully under the Lord Jesus. So pray that you help us by your Spirit to live under his rule and his reign today and tomorrow and in this week ahead. And by your grace, bring us back together as a church next week and continue to open our eyes more and more to the wonders of who you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.